Dear friends, it's good to hear you singing these beautiful songs, the last several of which are speaking of the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to join with me on this Pentecost Sunday when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit into this world. In Acts chapter 2, we read about this, and I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to this amazing chapter that tells a most significant story. Now, we all love Christmas, and we all love Easter, and we should also love Pentecost. That's today. And you'll see that that is mentioned in the very first verse that we're going to read here in Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. I would like to invite you to stand with me in honor of our Savior and to this wonderful book that He has given us. And let me read to you, beginning with verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, the great story of the day of Pentecost. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, by the way, do you like drama? This is drama. Listen to it. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What an amazing day. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit to Your people who came on Pentecost Sunday and who is still here today and is in this very room this morning and is indwelling every believer that is gathered in this place. Oh, how we thank You that God the Holy Spirit is equal with God the Father and God the Son. Oh, what a great triune God we worship. And today we especially are reminded through the Scriptures of the significance of the ministry and the person of the blessed Holy Spirit who indwells us. Thank You, Lord, for this gift. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, friends, but keep your Bibles open because I want to read a longer passage here, continuing with verse 5. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And listen, here are 15 different languages I'm going to mention that are recorded here. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." And who's talking here? Peter. 50 days before, he was a scared little rabbit. He'd run away, he'd denied his Lord, and he was so ashamed of what he'd done. But aren't you glad that God gives a second chance often? Anybody here feeling like that this morning? I've got good news for you. Jesus delights to repeat and renew his invitation to come back and get in step with him and let the Holy Spirit take charge of your life. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. And my, what a preaching he does now. And notice what he says beginning in verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that good news? Have you called on the name of the Lord for his salvation? What's the promise? You're saved. Can you say that? I'm saved. Can you say that? Oh, how wonderful. Say it big. I'm saved. Did it happen that day? Listen to the rest of the story. Let's begin now in verse 22. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And that happened just 50 days before he said this, on the day of resurrection, Easter. Now here we are 50 days later, and Pentecost means 50 days. Let's look at that next slide. You see, this is Pentecost Sunday, and Pentecost means 50th. We use that term pent to speak of five. A pentagram has five sides. Maybe you've heard of the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., which has five sides to it. But Pentecost means 50th. And now we're 50 days from the Resurrection Sunday to Pentecost Sunday. By the way, those were celebrated for hundreds of years according to God's direction in the Old Testament. And it was that after the Passover and then the next day after the Sabbath day that followed was a Sunday, the first day of the week. And that was the day of first fruits, it was called. And Jesus is referred to as the first fruits of them that slept. He is the one who was raised from the dead with a brand new everlasting body, like the body you're going to get when Jesus comes again and takes us to be in heaven. Are you looking forward to a new body? Anybody suffering any pains here this morning? Some of us are. Not all of us could use a little fix-up, couldn't we? And that's going to happen when Jesus comes again for all of us. But he's the first fruits of them that slept. And then it says in the scriptures that 50 days after that, for 7 weeks, and then that's 7 times 7 is 49, and then on the 50th day is the Feast of Pentecost. And the children of Israel were celebrating that for hundreds of years, not knowing what it really meant. Isn't God amazing? And he does things exactly on time. For instance, the death of Jesus Christ took place on Passover, the day that the children of Israel had been celebrating the Passover and sacrificing the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb, for hundreds of years, not realizing it was a picture of Jesus who was going to come and be the fulfillment of that. And now we jump all the way to Pentecost, and here we discover the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this is right on schedule according to God's plan, exactly on the right day. Now, do you remember Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, was alive on earth for 40 days afterwards? If you were with us in prayer meeting a week ago last Wednesday, we talked about the ascension, Christ's ascension into glory. And then Jesus said, now you wait in Jerusalem, go back into the city and wait for the coming of the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they were in that upper room for a number of days, 10 days until the 10th day. They didn't realize that was the day, but they were waiting and they were wondering, Lord, what are you going to do? And all of a sudden, as we read a moment ago, the Holy Spirit came upon them and baptized them in the Holy Spirit. And so we could say today that this is the day, the birthday of the church. So may I say to you all, happy birthday, church. And we're now about 1982 or so years old, roughly, right now. Isn't that amazing? You feel old? Did you realize that for all these 1982 years or so, the Holy Spirit has been residing in his people, in the church, and he's here this morning? Now let's continue to listen some more of this message that Peter preached. Let's begin now with verse 36. I'll skip a bit of the message for sake of time, but it's a wonderful portion as well. But let's start with verse 36. Therefore, after his preaching this, he says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, oh, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent. That means turn around, leave your sin, and move in God's direction. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. That's about all of us here. All were afar off, weren't we? And as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Isn't that amazing? Wow, what a service. Thousands of people heard Peter preach that day in the city of Jerusalem. 3,000 of those people responded to his message, repented from sin, and gave testimony to the fact that they wanted to follow Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, not to cleanse them from sin, but as a testimony, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin. I should mention, by the way, right here, that 3 weeks from today, we are planning a baptismal service. Already several people have indicated their desire to follow Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. And God desires that of every person who has received the Lord to follow Christ in believer's baptism as a testimony. I love the Lord. He's asked me to do this as a testimony that I belong to him. And I should mention this, that if any of you sense in your heart, that's what God wants me to do, I would encourage you to speak to one of our pastors or one of our elders this morning, and we would be delighted to include you in that baptismal service 3 weeks from today, which, by the way, is Father's Day. Have you ever thought about a gift for your father? Now, what about a gift to your heavenly father? One of the best gifts you could give would be to say, I love you. And instead of doing it in a card, you could do it in a splash, in water. going down into the water, saying, Jesus died for me, and coming back up, and he's risen again. And also saying this, I have now died to my old life of sin. I've repented and turned from that, and I've come to Christ, and I've been buried with him, and now I'm raised with Christ to a new life in him. And if you'd like to give that testimony, speak to one of our pastors or elders as soon as possible. We would be delighted to include you in that service. Well, what happened further here? Let's read here. After that great baptismal service on Pentecost Sunday, verse 42, and then they continued. That wasn't the end. That was just the beginning. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And look what happens. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So hundreds more, thousands more came to know the Lord. What an exciting story. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're part of that story. Now let me take you to the next slide here. Earlier this month, I stood in this room in Jerusalem called the Upper Room. And this is not the exact building where Jesus met with his disciples on that night before he was betrayed and instituted the Lord's Supper. And it's not the same room where the 120 disciples spoken of in Acts 1 were gathered on that Sunday morning when the Holy Spirit came, but it's believed that this is the location where that took place. This building was built in 1100 A.D. by the Crusaders who came into Jerusalem to mark that spot where this happened. But as we stood there with my group in just a few weeks ago, we thought about how the Holy Spirit first came to this spot. You know, it was about 2 days before that that we were visiting Bethlehem, about 5 miles south of Jerusalem, where Jesus was born. And we call that the incarnation. What does that mean? Incarnation means the enfleshment. Carne is an old Latin word which speaks of flesh. Any flesh here this morning? See quite a bit of it here. I'm glad you got it properly clothed. It's nice to see your faces. But God's given us bodies, flesh. But we use that term for in other ways as well. For instance, anybody ever eaten chili con carne? That's chili with flesh, meat. That's what that means. Have you ever gone to a carnival? What that means is something that appeals to the flesh. And generally, I try to stay away from carnivals. That is, if they are appealing to the flesh in ways that are inappropriate, such as, have you ever heard of Mardi Gras? That's a carnival, and I would rather call it carnal evil. And when we talk about carnal things, we're talking about things that appeal to the flesh. But now, let's use that word, incarnation. Jesus Christ, who is eternally God the Son, with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, took on human flesh at the incarnation when he was born in Israel, in Bethlehem. Actually, that incarnation took place about 9 months before in Nazareth, where Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word," and she was willing to be the mother of our Savior. And Jesus, on that moment, became just like you and I, started as one single little cell in her, and grew and developed just like you did in your mother's womb for 9 months. And the incarnation was hidden then, but became visible when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That was the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I like to think of Pentecost as the incarnation of the Holy Spirit, because on that day he came to indwell all believers. And as I look at you believers this morning, I am seeing the incarnation of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how wonderful when we let him take charge of our lives and when we obey his will, and thus he is demonstrated for who he is. It's not I, but it's Christ who lives in me, and the Holy Spirit who lives in me and empowers me to be everything God wants me to be. Isn't that amazing? I want you to see another picture here. I took this picture at the southern steps of the temple in Jerusalem. And this is, let me see if I can just show you here. The entrance to the city, up to the Temple Mount from the south, you can almost see some gates there. Can you see that? That are now enclosed. But that was the entryway into the temple from the south. And most people came this way into the temple, up these steps. Now, they've just recently, in recent years, when I was first there a few years ago, this was still all covered with ancient dust and dirt from years of collection. But now it's been uncovered, and they've put some new steps in here because the others were so worn. But right there, you'll see some of the original steps of Jesus' day. It's very probable that Jesus' own feet walked on those steps often as he ascended into the temple, along with his disciples. It's also believed by many Bible scholars, where was it in Jerusalem where Peter was preaching this message of Acts chapter 2? Many Bible scholars believe it was right here in this area, someplace in this area, because this is where the people were entering to the temple on this special day. You see, there were three great feasts. The feast of Passover in early spring, the feast of Pentecost in late spring, and the feast of Tabernacles in the early fall. And three times a year, God said, I want all the men to come and worship. God knew that if he'd get the men to come, the women would come as well, and so would the children. But God's given men a responsibility to lead their families. And they did. They came. And so that's why you find people from all these different nations as well who've come for Pentecost. And so thousands of them throughout this whole area are gathered. And as 3,000 of these people respond to the gospel, they want to be baptized. Now, where would you baptize somebody there? Well, let's see the next slide. Here's a picture of what's called a mikveh. The children of Israel were taught that they should ritually cleanse themselves before entering the temple. And this would be followed. There are several of these mikvahs right there at the Temple Mount. And I saw them, several of them. And they would walk down one side and dip themselves and then walk out the other side saying, I've been cleansed. Now, these mikvahs, no doubt, were where the 3,000 believers on the day of Pentecost were baptized. And so the Lord had full provision for them, but this time it meant something different for these people, not just the ritual cleansing of the Old Testament, but this now is a testimony, I have received Christ as Savior, I've been cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ, and I walk out now to a new life in the Lord. Well, let's go to the next slide. I want you to think with me, and I hope, by the way, you have those little sheets, the violet-colored ones from your bulletin, so you can take a few little notes here. I want you to think with me, first of all, about the promise of Pentecostal power. This was promised by the Lord Jesus. For instance, he spoke about it in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. If you look at that, it says this, Behold, Jesus says, I send the promise of my Father upon you, speaking of the Holy Spirit. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Go to the book of John, chapter 14. Aren't you glad you brought your Bibles? Aren't you glad you know where these books are? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All right, and as you look at John, chapter 14, and I want you to see verse 26. Here's Jesus in that upper room, that place that I showed you a moment ago, and he's talking to his disciples, and now he's announcing to them the Holy Spirit is going to come. Notice what he says in verse 26 of John 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and the good old King James says, the Comforter. What a wonderful word, too. That the Greek word there is parakletos. Para means alongside. When you talk about parallel, two lines, railroad track, two lines, those are parallel. And the parakletos, kaleo, means to call alongside. And Jesus is using this word for the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, who will come alongside of you as a helper, as a comforter. He says, the Holy Spirit, now he names them, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So what's he doing? He's speaking again the promise. Look at chapter 15 and also again verse 26. But when the Helper comes, he's still speaking there to his disciples in the upper room, but when the Comforter or the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, now he says, he said in chapter 14, the Father's going to send him to you. Now he says, I'm going to send him to you. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Look at chapter 16. He's still in the upper room discourse. Chapter 16 and verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper or the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So those are all promises, aren't they? Now go on to Acts chapter 1. We were just reading Acts chapter 2, but look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. This is just before Jesus ascends to heaven. He's been now in his resurrected body with his disciples for about 40 days, and just before he ascends into heaven, he says, it says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, speaking of the Holy Spirit, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the whom? Holy Spirit, not many days from now. That's a spiritual baptism. Did you know that the moment that you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were baptized spiritually by the Holy Spirit? So water baptism is a testimony of the Spirit baptism that took place the moment you opened your heart to Christ. And then he says in verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. We're talking about Pentecostal power. Here it is. You will receive power. The Greek word there is dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. Talk about power. You feel weak and helpless? Listen, if you have the Holy Spirit, you are equipped to do anything and everything God wants you to do. And he says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, they watched. And he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Wouldn't that be an exciting thing to see? As I stood there in the Mount of Olives the other day, I was just, that's my favorite place in all the world, because that's where Jesus ascended into heaven, and that's the place where he's coming back again, according to the next verses that you'll read there. So, but he's coming back. Are you looking forward to that? In the meantime, who's here representing him? The Holy Spirit living within your heart and life if you're a believer. So those are all promises. Did you see that? Promises, promises. Did God keep his promise? Well, that's what we just read in Acts chapter 2. It happened 10 days later. Now, I want you to think about the person of Pentecostal power. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. He's a he, not just an it. There are many people in our world who talk about, may the force be with you. Well, let me tell you this. The force is not an it. The force is a he, a person. And the force is the Holy Spirit. And that power came, that person came on the day of Pentecost. And he's here with us today. And I want you to see that. If we were to go back to Acts, to John, John 16 and verse 13 and 14, I want you to notice what Jesus says. Verse 13, however, when he, not it, the Holy Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth has come, he, not it, will guide you into all truth. For he, not it, will not speak on his, not its own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Do you get the point? God the Holy Spirit is a person, even as God the Father and God the Son, three persons in one. A mystery that I don't understand, but the Bible teaches it, so I believe it. Amen? Amen. The person of Pentecostal power. Now, I want you to notice also the purpose of Pentecostal power. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we read it a while ago, and you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you shall be witnesses to me. That was the purpose. That was part of the purpose. Go back to John chapter 16. Look at verse 8. You'll find some more purpose. Verse 8, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Did you realize the work of the Holy Spirit today is to bring a sense of conviction on people? We have a dear man in this service right now. And for years, he's been in church. But it was just a few weeks ago when, how many of you were here when we had the juggler? I know you were, because you're the man who told me. And then he gave a message from this platform. And at the end, and during that message, finally, everything clicked. Oh, I understand now why Jesus came. I understand I'm a sinner. I understand I can't save myself. I understand Jesus came to be my Savior, and I receive him as my Savior. That's when it clicked for him. I don't know when it clicked for you. I was just a kid, 4 years old, when at my mother's knee, listening to a Bible story as she was reading it to me, and I sensed my need of a Savior, and it clicked with me. I'm a sinner. I'm a helpless case. I'm an emergency case. I need the Savior, and I received him as my Savior. But it's the Holy Spirit who brings that conviction, as it says here in John chapter 14, and chapter 16 and verse 8. So that's another work of the Holy Spirit. You'll see another work of the Holy Spirit given in verse 14 of John 16, verse 14. It says, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. That's the great ministry of the Holy Spirit, glorifying the Lord and glorifying him through redeemed people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. God, help us to glorify the Lord and not to restrain the Holy Spirit, not to impede the work that he wants to do, not to grieve the Holy Spirit, which Paul says we can do, but to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us in glorifying our wonderful Savior. So those are some of the purposes of Pentecost. Now let's go a little further. The preparations for Pentecost. We saw it in chapter 1 of Acts in verse 4. Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons when Jesus is coming back again and will establish his kingdom forever. But it is important for you to just wait. Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. So they waited for those 10 days in prayer together, about 120 of them in that upper room, waiting for the Holy Spirit. And you know, there's also, even though the Holy Spirit now is still here, one of the ingredients of a true believer is to know how to just wait on the Lord. Just to let him talk. So all the voices of this world trying to crash in on us, but the Holy Spirit, we need to give him time to listen to God speak to our hearts, to wait on the Lord. And that was the first preparation. The second was this, prayer. You'll see that in Acts 1 and verse 14. While they were waiting in that upper room, it says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And in fact, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. And even his brothers were in that group of 120. You remember those boys, those brothers of his? They kind of scoffed at Jesus. They didn't really believe in him during his earthly ministry. But when he died on the cross and then he rose again, it clicked. He really is the Messiah. And they opened their hearts to Christ. And now we find those brothers here in this upper room. Later on in the book of Acts, we meet one of his brothers especially by the name of James, who becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Oh, what a transformation. It may be that some people are sitting in this room this morning and you are an unbeliever. You may be even in your heart, though you're looking pretty good, you may be scoffing at some of the things that I'm saying right now. It's my prayer that the Lord will use his truth through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to turn you around and to cause you to bow before this wonderful risen Savior who died for you on the cross and say, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, I receive you as my Lord today. But these people were meeting in that upper room. And what were they doing? It says they were in prayer. And during that 10-day prayer meeting, they were waiting and praying. And not only that, but I want you to notice chapter 2 of Acts that we read. Verse 1 says, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. One accord. Somebody thought that was produced by Honda. That's not a Honda car. That one accord, that would make a pretty big car to put all of us in it. But there was a spirit of unity, a sense of oneness. May I make this comment? As I've watched this congregation during these past several months that Adrian and I have been walking with you, we've had such a wonderful sense of the unity of the Spirit of God here at Temple. That was borne out just 2 weeks ago today when you had the vote to call your new pastor, Jonathan Stairs. And can you imagine Baptists agreeing to the point of 99.4%? Can you imagine that? Why did that happen? I'll tell you why. Because God's people have been serious about waiting on the Lord. Now, we wanted to see that happen weeks and months before, didn't we? But, Daryl, you just p- patiently led the team through that whole process, and we as a church just, we didn't know all the things you were doing, but we were waiting and we were praying. And we were praying with a sense of unity. Oh God, bring to us the man of your choice. And we saw God answer prayer, didn't we? Amen? And that spirit of unity, may it always continue in this precious family of faith as we move forward into the future. God's got such wonderful plans for this congregation. And there are people who today are walking the streets of this city and area who today don't know Jesus as Savior. But in His sovereign will, it's His desire, through the witness of this congregation, to announce the good news to those people by lip and by life, and to see many, many more coming to know Christ as Savior. Are you excited about that? Amen. So, waiting, prayer, unity. They were in one place with one mind. Now, I want you to see the product of Pentecostal power. In verse 4, we saw it, filled believers. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 5, it's in verse 18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." We talk about alcoholic beverages as being spirits. Don't be filled with spirits out of a bottle, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, if a person uses alcohol and becomes inebriated, that person is under the influence of alcohol and does some crazy things, things to be regretted, things that would person wouldn't do in his or her own mind if they were clear-minded. But alcohol causes us to do all kinds of things that are off the chart as far as God's will is concerned. But when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, it means that He is controlling our lives. And not only are we filled with the Holy Spirit, but we are fruitful, not only filled believers, but fruitful believers. Look at that. You'll see that in Galatians chapter 22, verses 22 and 23. And it says, he goes to talk about all the wicked things that happen if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 22 it says, Paul speaks of 9 different aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." When a person loses his cool and gets angry, is he or she under the power as being filled with the Holy Spirit? No. The Holy Spirit doesn't let that happen. But when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, He controls all these aspects of life so that what flows from our lives are love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I like that word, long-suffering. Other translations use the word patience, but I like the word long-suffering. You just tell, you know, you got somebody giving you a hard time and that you're suffering from that, and you keep suffering. Long-suffering. And that's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, to be able to put up with it. And these other wonderful words, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that self-control is because it's Christ control, the Holy Spirit controlling our lives. So that's the product of Pentecostal power. Well, as we wrap this up, some questions about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's just answer this. First of all, when does the baptism of the Holy Spirit happen? My friends, it happens the moment you open your heart to Christ. We have some wonderful Christian friends who would say, no, that's a second work of God's grace. It doesn't happen at salvation, but you got to pray for this, and if you do, then all of a sudden you're going to speak in tongues, and that'll be a proof that it's true. Is that biblical? Now, it happened on this occasion that all of these people were filled with the Holy Spirit. There was as it were, tongues of fire over the head of each one representing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then they went out into the streets and began to speak in 15 different languages that they'd never known before, because of these people who come from all around the world to worship for the Pentecost time. And we find that this was an amazing thing, and it drew a great crowd together. Now, God did that in a very miraculous way. Oh, how I wish the gift of tongues were given to our missionaries today. But God hasn't planned it that way. You've got to go to school and learn that language that you're going to go to those people, wherever it is that you're going to go. And it's not easy learning Japanese or whatever other language it might be. But on that day, God gave this unusual gift as a sign to all of those people, but they were speaking the truth. And the people understood what they said. And as a result, they came together and so many people were converted. When does the baptism of the Holy Spirit take place? The moment you're saved. Another question. What is the filling of the Holy Spirit? And the filling of the Holy Spirit simply means to be under the Holy Spirit's control. I'm so full of the Holy Spirit that He's controlling what I say, what I do, even what I think. And the Lord, in Ephesians 5:18, where it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you were to read that in the Greek language, it's in the present indicative case, to be filled, which means continue to be being filled continually. And so though there is one baptism of the Holy Spirit at the point of conversion, there need to be many fillings and refillings. And that's why it's so wonderful to start every morning at the beginning of the day saying, oh Lord, I want to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. Cleanse my heart through the blood of Jesus Christ from all sin. Afresh, dear Lord, and fill me with the Holy Spirit today. You think the Lord would do that? If that's our heart desire, you can move into the day, beginning that day and all through that day, being filled continually with the Holy Spirit. May that be true for each and every one of us. And how can I tell when I'm Spirit-filled? Can you tell that? Well, some people had evidence that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 6 of Acts. And look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. This is speaking about seven people who were chosen to be deacons in the early church to minister to the needs of the people. And verse 3 says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint to this work. And so that's what they did. And I want you to see verse 8. Here's one of those seven. His name is Stephen, full of faith and power. This man was full of the Holy Spirit. And you'll discover that he was, in the succeeding verses, Stephen was speaking out of a full heart, being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's one example. God can do that for those who ask Him to do it. Now, do we need a new Pentecost in 2012? Well, let me say this. The first Pentecost is unrepeatable. That's a once-for-all experience. Don't expect that to happen like that again. But let me say this. The first Pentecost is continual. What happened then is a continuing thing. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is still here. As Jesus said in John 14, verse 16, when the Holy Spirit has come, He will be with you forever. Friends, I've got good news for you. The Holy Spirit is here. He's here this morning. And He's within every one of us who knows and loves Him. And may we seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what we do need right now is a new obedience, a fresh obedience, morning by morning, day by day, moment by moment, being obedient to the Lord so that the Holy Spirit can work in our lives. Some years ago, as I come to a close, aren't you glad I'm coming to a close? Because you want to get out there and start living for the Lord, don't you? Okay. Well, I was thinking about, the Holy Spirit living in me, in this sarx. That's another word, that's a Greek word for flesh. Have you ever heard of a sarcophagus? I saw several of them in my trip these last few days. A sarcophagus is a great big vault, usually made out of stone, hewed out, in which you put a body. That's where you put the body, a sarcophagus, sarx. Or carne, if you want to talk the old Latin for the flesh, the body. But isn't it amazing that in these bodies, the Holy Spirit has come to live? And I wrote down these words, God has built a temple here. And I wrote some words and a little bit of music came and it goes like this. Once my heart was full of sin, wickedness once reigned within. But through Jesus' cleansing blood, I am now at peace with God. God has built a temple here. In His word, He's made it clear. He has built it not with stone, but in flesh and blood and bone. In my body He now dwells. I am His and all is well. Heaven now is very near, for God has built a temple here. I must not unfaithful be to the one who died for me. Christ now lives within my heart. Sin must never share a part. Holy Spirit, master me. May each thought spring forth from Thee. May my speech by Thee be phrased. In my deeds may Christ be praised. God has built a temple here. In His word He's made it clear. He has built it not with stone, but in flesh and blood and bone. In my body He now dwells. I am His and all is well. Heaven now is very near, for God has built a temple here. As our praise team comes. As our worship team comes, let me just lead us in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for Pentecost. Thank you for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that He indwells every one of us who has received Christ as Savior. Thank you that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and under His direction in everything we say, everything we do, everything we even think. And Lord, right now, we who know Christ say, O Lord, fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. And for any who are with us this morning without the Savior, may they recognize that this morning they can be baptized with the Holy Spirit by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And Lord, I pray that those friends with us who need Christ would now be able to pray this prayer from their heart. Oh God, I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I call out to you, O Lord, save me through the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed for me on the cross to pay the price for all of my sin. Thank you that He rose again to give me brand new and eternal life, and I receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord today. And for any of you who have prayed that prayer, would you make sure you tell somebody today that you've prayed to receive the Lord and that this is your spiritual birthday and that you now have the privilege of living in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit from here to heaven. Amen.